Let's pray as we come to reflect on this scripture together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through the scriptures, and we pray that as we look at this, that you might speak to us, speak to the deep fears of our hearts, give us comfort from your word, help us to see the Lord Jesus more clearly, so that we might love him and follow him all of our days. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Welcome to St. George's. If I haven't met you before, my name's Victor. I'm one of the ministers here. As John said, we're continuing our series in John's Gospel, Seven Signs of the Christ. John records seven different miracles Jesus did, which point us to who he is and what he's come to do. But before we get into this passage, a few different thoughts. When I was a kid, I grew up in Papua New Guinea. My parents were missionaries there. And I remember clearly one of the books that they had on their shelf was a book called Where There Is No Doctor. Now, this wasn't a novel or anything like that. No, it was a book for what to do when you're in a place where you couldn't get to medical access. When you're kind of out in the bush, and you got sick, what were you going to do if a doctor was a long way away? I think it must have been standard issue to most missionaries, or at least those going out to, you know, deepest, darkest, wherever. Anyway, the reason that we have a book like this is, of course, because the medical technology that we enjoy here in the West is fantastic. I mean, diseases that would have killed us a generation or two ago are now painlessly cured. You just take a couple of pills and you're right, you know. We expect that if we're sick, there'll be some sort of medical technology that can make us well. We expect to be able to live like that lady who John was talking about, you know, to 106. Amazing. With relative ease. And the great power and success of modern medicine, I think, moves severe and chronic illness and injury to kind of the corners of our vision. We're not used to seeing them anymore. And that's particularly so, of course, for people of my generation and younger. But many of you know only too well the aches and pains of the body slowing down. Now, I'm incredibly grateful for modern medicine, and its success reminds us, actually, that sickness and death are not how things are meant to be. They're not how God has created this world. But, and it's a big but, because it's so successful, I think modern medicine has actually made us forget, in large part, how to deal with the reality of suffering, pain, and death. We can get too optimistic. You know, we want to live forever, we forget the reality that one day we will die. And chances are, we or those we love will get sick or suffer a serious injury. Perhaps our children might be born with a disability. And so we try to hide those things which remind us of our own mortality. On a superficial level, you know, you can see it in celebrities with their passion for plastic surgery, like Canute trying to hold back the tide, trying to convince everyone else and perhaps a bit more themselves that they're not actually aging. The results can be, frankly, a bit terrifying at times if they take it too far. But it's just one symptom of this. Our grandparents, our parents and grandparents used to grow old in our own homes, but now we put them in nursing homes. Now, often these are good places, don't get me wrong, but I can't help wondering whether part of the reason why we do that is so we won't be reminded of getting old. We have more resources to care for people with disabilities than ever before, and yet as a society we toy with the idea of ending the lives of those who may be born with disabilities before they even begin. Because pain and suffering are so foreign to us now, we're surprised when we encounter it. And we don't know what to do with it. And we can flip over into a deep pessimism. We no longer have, suggesting, the emotional and spiritual resources to endure hardship, pain and suffering. And so we can despair. Well, the question we're going to be looking at today, and the question I think this passage in John's Gospel gives us a few resources to deal with, is the question, how are you going to deal with the reality of suffering and death when you face it? Of course, I can't give a full answer to that. It's a very deep subject, and I have to preface this sermon by saying many of you know that reality far more than me. But what I am going to try to do today is present to you the truths of Scripture, which are written for our good and to equip us to live lives well amidst the realities of life, and in fact to die well, to die with hope. See, the Bible's realistic about life. Sickness and suffering are not how things are meant to be. That's not how God has created humanity and created the world. He made them whole and healthy. But of course, that's not how things are now. Humanity is fallen and the world is broken. Now, of course, in the ancient world, medical technology was extremely primitive and offered really no insulation against the realities of sickness and death. And in John 5, which I'd encourage you to keep open, page 1033, I'm going to be looking at the story. In John 5, we meet a man who's painfully aware of the brokenness of this world. I mean, he's been sick for 38 years. I'm not 38. I can't even imagine this. But this guy's been suffering for a long, long time. And not only does he suffer from physical illness, he's also afflicted by a social alienation that so often goes along with chronic illness and disability. In another story, Mark chapter 2, a paralyzed man is healed by Jesus, but he's brought by four friends who bring him to Jesus. But this man, he doesn't even have one friend who can help him get to this pool. He's seemingly abandoned by man and abandoned by God, living in the shadowlands between life and death. And when Jesus meets him and discovers he's been there for this long, Jesus asks what kind of might be one of the most dumb questions, you could say. Do you want to get well? Of course. This guy doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't know the power that Jesus has. He doesn't even ask Jesus for help. He's kind of so down. He just says, look, here's the problem. I have no one to help me get to this pool when the water's stirred. When I'm trying, somebody always gets in there before me. In that ancient culture with no healthcare to insulate against sickness, the superstitious and the miraculous were really all people could hope for with this sort of chronic illness. But Jesus says to him, get up, take up your mat, and walk. And he does. He picks up his mat, gets up, picks up his mat, and walks. Totally, completely restored. Healed. That's absolutely incredible. I mean, what kind of power is that where Jesus can heal with a word? That's an amazing story, but it's not finished. The story takes a bit of a twist, there's a bit of a turn, and it turns out that it's Jesus has healed this man on the Sabbath. And it leads to a bit of a conflict with the Jewish leaders. See, this guy is wandering around with his mat, and when the Jewish leaders see that, they say, look, you're breaking the Sabbath, you're not allowed to carry your mat. And then it kind of escalates into a conflict with Jesus. What's going on here? What's the problem with the Sabbath? Why is the Sabbath an issue? Well, as many of you know, the fourth command in the Ten Commandments is to honour the Sabbath and keep it holy because God created the world in 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. And therefore, in the Ten Commandments it says, you're to rest from your work on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. Now, the Jews were very keen to make sure that nobody broke this law, that they kept it. And so they developed a whole system of laws to make sure that you didn't work on the Sabbath. All sorts of different things. And one of them, it seems here, is that you can't carry your mat on the Sabbath. But there was a bit of a question for the Jews as well. And that was, does God work on the Sabbath? See, the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, are taught that God not only created all things, but that he continues to sustain all life. In Psalm 104, it says that all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Remember that rationale for the fourth commandment? God created the world in 6 days, then rested on the seventh, so you too should rest from your work. Well, that's a bit of a question. Does God break his own law? Does he stop working every 7 days? The Jews realized, no, of course he can't do that because the universe would cease to exist if we withdrew his power. So yes, he does work, but he doesn't break his own law because the universe, as it were, is his domain. He's not contained by it. He fills all things. And so the effort he expends in sustaining creation doesn't constitute work. It's sort of like making a bed in your own house. You know, it's not something you're going to do every day, well, hopefully. So God doesn't really break his own law there. It's a bit weird in terms of our sort of thinking. That's what the rabbis worked out. Anyway, so with that in mind, when we get to verse 17 and Jesus says, my Father is always at work, at his work to this very day, and I too am working. He's saying something very profound. And the Jews knew exactly what he meant. He was a mere man claiming equality with God. So Jesus was saying that his work of healing this man on the Sabbath was on par with God's work in sustaining all life. They're one and the same thing. This healing was just one little instance of God's work of giving life. This miracle wasn't a suspension of the laws of nature. It was an extension of God's general work of caring for creation. See, this third miracle, like the others in John's Gospel, is a sign that points to who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And here Jesus takes some time, actually, to explain what the sign means. That's what that kind of long monologue is all about. And Jesus opens a window into the internal dynamics of the eternal being of God, a glimpse into the eternal relationship of the Father and the Son, now actually expressed here and now in time and space in history. So Jesus is one with the Father. All he does is he does what the Father does. And when you're dealing with Jesus, you really are dealing with God himself. And there's so much, of course, that we could explore here, but we're just going to look at one thread, and that is that Jesus, as God's Son, is the source of life and what that means. This sick man's long illness is symptomatic of a deeper malaise of creation and of every individual. See, you and I and all people, this world is afflicted by sin, and one day each one of us is going to die. And as this episode turns to the Sabbath, Jesus shows that there is a deep link between his healing work and his greater work. that one day he will give life to the dead. The link is that God is the source of life, and not only does he sustain life, but he will also ultimately undo and overthrow all that threatens his creation. He'll deal with sin, and he will kill death itself. He does that through his son. When I was at school, in my final year of high school, we studied some poetry for English. And we looked at a poet called John Donne. Maybe you've heard of him, 16th century Elizabethan poet. One of my favorite poems that he wrote is a holy sonnet called Death Be Not Proud. The last line goes like this: one short sleep past, and we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. What John Donne is writing about is what Jesus is talking about here. This is what God is going to do. And Jesus' healing power is just a little instance of that. Jesus has that power to heal, and James chapter 5 tells us that when we're sick, we should pray to God for healing. He can do it. He may choose to use the ordinary means of medical technology, or he may choose to do something a little bit more unusual. But all healing comes from God, because he is the source of life. And so when you go to see the doctor and you take some medicine, you get well, give thanks to God for restoring you. When you're sick, pray to God and ask him for healing. But of course, God may choose to answer our prayers by letting the curse of death have its way sooner rather than later. Because the truth is that until the restoration of all things, our bodies sooner or later are going to begin to stop working and will shut down. And the great hope that Jesus brings is for life eternal, life beyond the grave. He says that a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And this is our only hope in the face of death. And actually, it's something we see happening in John's Gospel. Because in chapter 11, Jesus is standing at the open door to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And he calls out. He calls to this man who's been dead for 4 days. And he comes out. He hears that voice. And he comes back to life. It's a picture of what he will do one day for each one of us. That's how powerful his call is. Not even the grave can block your ears and bind your feet against heeding the voice of the Son of God. My question is, of course, how can we have that hope? How can you and I be those who do hear the voice of the Son of God when he calls us from the grave? Well, the Apostle Peter gives something of an answer in our New Testament reading. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, what Peter here is saying is that if you have trusted in Christ, no matter what the trials life brings, a sickness, pain, hardship, nothing is going to be able to cut you off from the source. Not even death itself, because Jesus is the only one who has gone through death and come out the other side into glory. And so Peter can say that God has given us a new birth, as it were, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the more you grasp just how secure that hope is, the more the trials of life won't be something that crush you, but instead will be a catalyst for your growth. The more you'll be able to live with hope and courage in the face of whatever life throws at you, because you know that your hope is secure. You know that it's secure as God himself kept in heaven for you, the Lord Jesus there. So here's the heart of the matter. The eternal Son of God, who from eternity has been one with the Father, became a human being just like you and me. We've seen today his incredible power. He can heal a man who has been sick for 38 years just with a word. But rather than coming just to do the piecemeal work of healing sick individuals, he's actually come to deal with the root cause of all disease, the sickness that afflicts all creation. He's come to be the cure for sin and death itself. Did you hear that reading in Isaiah? He took up our sorrows. He carried our infirmities. He took the curse of sin on his shoulders. He was stricken by God, smitten by him. The punishment that has brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. See, he is by rights the judge of all things, but he has been judged in our place so that he receives the guilty verdict that we might go free. He's the life, the source of life, who on the cross died so that you and I might not die, but instead share in his life. And we can have it because he did not stay in the grave, but on the third day he was raised to life again, so that he might be the firstborn among many sisters and brothers from the dead. And so if you hear his voice now, and you believe now, he says that you will have eternal life. You have it now, already. And you will have crossed over from death to life already now. And on the last day, when you hear his voice calling you from the grave, it won't be the voice of a stranger, terrifying, but it'll be the sweet voice of your brother, the voice of your king calling you from the halls of the dead to join him in his eternal kingdom of glory. Suffering will come in this life, this side of glory. It's a reality that we're all going to have to face. Are you ready for it? Is your hope in that inheritance secure, kept in heaven for you? Is your confidence in Jesus, who died your death so that you might share in his life? Perhaps tragedy, sickness, and death for you are an all too present reality. Will you trust Jesus to carry you through the trials of this life? And will you look to him to take you to glory? Will you put your hope in him? It's the only way that you'll be secure. He is God, the source of life, not distant, but come amongst us, who has experienced the grief of this veil of sorrows to the full and has gone ahead of us to prepare for you and for me an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is a hope that is going to sustain you through life. He's promised he will do it. Will you trust him? Will you honor him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've heard today from the Scriptures. We thank you for your great love for us, in the Lord Jesus, that he, although he was equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but became one of us, sharing in our humanity, sharing in our suffering and grief, and dying in our place, carrying our sorrows and our sicknesses in his body, so that we might not be condemned, so that your verdict of guilty falls on him and not on us in his death, and so that in his life, his resurrected life, your approval and acceptance might be given to us, so that we might share in his life. We pray, Father, that this hope might keep us through this a veil of tears, that you would sustain and keep us, give us courage and strength to face the day. And so, Father, that we might look to Jesus for our future, to take us through the grave and into glory with you. And we pray, Father, that we would be people who live with the reality of this hope that gives us a courage and joy amidst all that life throws, that we would live well, giving thanks and praise to you and pointing others toward the hope that is found in Christ. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.